Now, today is Easter Sunday, and we started with Easter just a couple of weeks ago, looking at Isaiah 53, and we're still going to be in Isaiah 53, so you can open your Bibles there and put your thumb there. But as I was considering this, sometimes Easter can bring up times of difficulty. Sometimes Easter can bring up hard memories. And it's interesting because when we go through hard times and difficulties and suffering and trauma, I believe it's actually Easter that really gets us through those things. There's a pastor that wrote a book called We Go On. John Wachekwa. He's a pastor in Atlanta. This pastor in Atlanta was doing great. Had a great church. Wonderful family. Life was moving along until something unexpectedly happened. John lost his brother unexpectedly, and it absolutely shattered him. Caused him to think about, is this really what I believe? Is this really worth doing and fighting for? Do I really believe in this Christian thing? He said to himself, he says, why are we here if we all just die anyway? It's a pretty intense quote, isn't it? It forced him to re-examine what he believed and forced him to look into the resurrection. And it was in the resurrection that he found solace. It was in the resurrection where he wrote his book, We Go On. Here's a quote from that book. He said, either Jesus really walked out of that grave, or none of this matters. If he did, then everything we do matters forever. You see, in a moment of doubt and in a moment of absolute lostness, because he suffered and he lost his brother, he steps back and says, you know what brings me solace? You know what brings me hope? It is the resurrection. The resurrection is why we come today to hear from his word that his son has risen. He has risen indeed. And it matters for us, and it matters for you today. Now, I've called this series Against All Odds. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 gives somewhere around 24 different prophecies about the suffering servant. And that suffering servant is Jesus. And we have looked at these prophecies that were written 700 years before the time of Jesus. And if you remember, the odds of just a few of these prophecies happening seem astounding, but that makes it a God thing. That makes it a Jesus thing. Some of the prophecies in Isaiah 53 are that he was silent before his accusers, is that he bore our sorrows and our sins, that the Messiah would be despised and betrayed and rejected, just to name a few of those prophecies. Now, you can actually dig through back the Old Testament and see remnants, or not remnants, but prophetic language and a prophetic nature of our risen Lord and Savior. You can look back through the Old Testament and see moments in which the psalmist says, you will not let your one go to Sheol. You will not let your anointed one go to the grave. Even the psalmist is hinting at this idea that we will have life and life again. But when it comes to the resurrection, I typically go all the way back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 16 through 17, it says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? You shall surely die. It's an emphatic die. It is, you will die. You will die spiritually and you will die physically. And so when I think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know that he is fixing a really big problem for us. And that really big problem goes all the way back to Genesis. when we walked with our God, when we walked in paradise, before sin utterly made us spiritually bankrupt and destroyed all that we have and defaced the very image of God in us, we see that God is saying, here's the problem that you will have when you eat of that tree. And you know how the story goes. Eve ate of the tree, Adam ate of the tree, and humanity fell into sin. So out of Genesis 2 and 3, we have a problem to fix. And Jesus is risen and fixes that problem. Let's look. We're going to be in Isaiah 53, I promise. But first, we're going to look at it, Luke 24. Because we would be remiss if we didn't first understand that the Gospels record and report and tell us of the good news of Jesus. Luke 24, 1 through 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you got your phone, you can do it on your phone, usually much quicker than I can do on a with an actual Bible. Luckily for me, I knew where I was going, so I had a cheat sheet, and I'm already there. So just listen and follow along. 24, verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And so they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale that they did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." You see, the reason I wanted us to look at Genesis is because we see the problem in Genesis is that we rebelled against God and we received the due justice of sin and punishment to us. But we look forward into the future when we see the book of Acts from the book of Genesis, we see that who has risen? It is Jesus. He rose so that you can live and have eternal life. Now, there's a lot of important verses we could look at, and we're going to look at a few in the New Testament just to see how important the resurrection is. This will be on the screen for us, Romans 6, 4 through 5. Look at this verse that Paul writes. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." By the way, that's why baptism is so really awesome to do on a Sunday, is because it relates to what he did for us. He dies for our sin and is buried in the tomb. And when we are baptized, we are symbolizing that we are a part of that, that we have been included, that his payment for our sins is applied to us in burial. And we rise to new life. Paul goes on, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life today, and one day we will ultimately walk with him again in paradise regained. Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies." That's the resurrection, the promise that you will be redeemed. Now, what is your mortal body? Right here. Isn't that great? We know that death is a one-to-one ratio. We know that everyone in this room, 100% of us, will see death. Unless our eschatological frameworks work out, every single one of us will see death. But he says right there, he will give life to us again. What a great thing that Easter brings around. Here's how important the resurrection, Easter Resurrection Sunday is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 14. Paul once again says perhaps one of the most important chapters on the entire book, in the entire New Testament on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful picture of what he has done. Look what he says here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, he's answering his critics. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? Our preaching is in vain. It is pointless. It is useless. And your faith is also pointless and useless. It's in vain. See, the resurrection, your whole faith rests on this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this about the resurrection. He says, the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. This is why I get so excited. And you guys that are regular members here, you know that I pretty much get so excited every Sunday about every text that I get to preach. But I feel like I get extra excited about Easter Sunday because it gives, the scriptures give so much importance to understanding and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just because it proves who he says he is, but because I get to partake. Don't you want to be done with death? I do. And it's only going to be in Jesus Christ. I look forward to that. So now you're wondering, okay, Kevin, you said we'd be in Isaiah 53. Okay, now you can turn there. Isaiah 53:10. We're going to see the resurrection through the eyes of Isaiah. Isaiah 53:10 says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, in his hand. And yes, out of these verses, we've got 10 points to make. So let's get going. There's a lot here. Number one, the resurrection for Isaiah is this. It's number one that he was crushed. You saw it right there at the beginning of this verse. It was the Lord's will to crush him. The Hebrew word there is daka. It means to crush or to oppress. And when I looked through the other occurrences of this word, I think it means to be defeated, or at least have the appearance of defeat. Because we know that Jesus rises victoriously, but in the crucifixion, he looks crushed. He looks defeated. He is suffering in agony. Consider Luke 22, 41, and being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and he prayed to such an extent that his sweat looked like drops of blood. We see in the Gospels that he is crushed in the moments of the Passion Week, in the moments of the crucifixion and burial. We see this crushingness. We see this oppressiveness. We see this picture that he looks to be defeated. And perhaps it's because he's carrying the weight of sin as a sin guilt offering for me and you. What's really cool, though, is when life feels like it's crushing you, when life feels oppressed, when life feels like you are being defeated and you feel defeated, and we've all been there. If you're not there now, we've all been there. You can think back to this passage and you realize it was Jesus as well who was crushed. It was Jesus that felt defeated, but I can remember the resurrection and that he conquers death. We just sang a song that death was arrested. And I can remember that if Jesus has conquered, if Jesus has overcome the crushing weight of life, then maybe I can have some hope there too. He was crushed for us. He appears to be defeated on the cross. Number two is this. He was put to grief. By the way, if you follow along in the verse, you're going to be able to guess every single thing we say, right? These points are very clear. But what do they mean? What do they mean for us? One, he was put to grief. Now, this is an interesting word. This is an interesting way in which which Isaiah says this. What does it mean to be put to grief? You know, my initial reading of this, I honestly was like, I don't know. This is kind of a strange way of putting it. So I looked up the word. The word grief in the Hebrew is helech. Really hard word to say. Helech. Hebrew really likes playing with you a lot because Hebrew will put the same letter at the beginning and the end of the same word. And then they'll just put another consonant in the middle. And you're like, okay, cool. I don't know. But this word grief really means to be made weak or to be made tired. And it really is used a lot in the Old Testament when someone is made sick. So weakness, tired, and sickness. This is why the NIV will take this passage and it says, it doesn't say to put him to grief. It doesn't say to put him to grief, but it says to cause him to suffer. So the NIV is actually trying to help you to see the meaning of the text. The NET Bible actually will say to become ill or sick. It actually gets to that idea of being ill or sick. In so many ways, we see this again with the crucifixion. Because Jesus takes on weakness. You see, not only is he crushed and seemingly defeated, but Jesus himself takes on weakness on the cross. The crucifixion itself was ultimate grief. He was socially weakened. Consider who his friends were just the week before. He had a group of buddies. He's got disciples. He's got his family. Everything seems to be great, and they're heading into Passover week. But by the Friday, the end of Passover week, he is socially weakened because he is being crucified as a criminal between two thieves. He is also grieved and weakened by death itself. He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So, he is crushed and seemingly defeated. He is put to grief and seemingly weakened and made sick. And that's a really good, interesting point. Have you ever gotten sick? Yeah, I know, all of us have. All of us have gotten sick before. I remember one time, I was sick, and I don't know if you're like me. I'm kind of stubborn when I get sick, and I don't want to go anywhere. I'm one of those guys. I'm like, it'll pass. Just let me sit here and be miserable. Go see a doctor. Well, I was in my early 20s, and I was kind of hanging out at my parents' house, and I was just sick as could be. My temperature was 103, 104, and I just kept sitting there day after day on the couch. And I got to the point where, yeah, you're right, I was super miserable. And where I eventually looked up and I looked at my dad and I said, okay, I think you should take me somewhere. You know, anyone else kind of go down that route? Like, not till the very end am I going anywhere. You know, when I was sick, I didn't have much vitality. And I had pneumonia at the time. That's what ended up happening. I had pneumonia. And having pneumonia, laying on the couch, I didn't want to get up and do the dishes. I didn't want to get up and read a book. I didn't want to go see a movie. I didn't want to go bowling with my friends. I didn't want to go out and run a 5K. Why? Because I was weak. I was weak. I was, how Isaiah would say, I was put to grief. I was being weakened, and it was as if I was sick. And that's the picture that we have of Jesus in Isaiah here. Now, resurrection's coming, but we got to see it in the whole verse. That's why we're going to walk slowly through it. Thirdly is this, he shall see us. He shall see us. Now, this is where I think the passage gets really interesting, because those first two verses, or those first two parts of this verse, those are alike a lot of other parts of Isaiah 53, right? You have a lot of him dying and forgiveness of iniquities and things like that, and him being oppressed and him being stricken. You have a lot of that, but this is a part of the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 where you begin to see something else. And it's right there in the passage. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, we can have forgiveness. He takes on our punishment. But what's the result of that? He shall see his what? He shall see his offspring. Hebrew word here is zera. This is the word that means offspring or seed. This is the word that means those descendants that come after you. In fact, the NET Bible actually translates this word descendants. And so, picture this. Here's what Isaiah is seeing. Isaiah is seeing that Jesus is crushed, that Jesus is weakened, defeated. He is grieved. And why? What is the ongoing result of that? Those actions is that then he sees who? He sees his offspring. He sees us. He sees us. Jesus died for us. Jesus goes to the grave for us. And he is resurrected 3 days later so that you and me can have life and be forgiven and walk again with our God. He sees now his offspring. He sees us as his children, as the children of God. Consider this verse, John 1, 12, 13 through 14. But to all who received him, he gave them the right to be what? Children of God, offspring, seed, children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you've never believed in his name, do so today. Never let a day go past. Galatians 3:26, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Scripture gives a very clear picture of those who believe in Jesus, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, are now in his family. And when Isaiah is looking 700 years before the events and seeing the events taking place in a prophetic sense, he says Jesus will go through the cross and then he will see those who believe in him. And those who believe in him will have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news for us? Thirdly is this, and this is where we see the resurrection. Fourthly is this, his days are unending. Look back at Isaiah 53:10. It says, he shall prolong his days. Whose days? The suffering servant. The one that Isaiah is talking about. Who is the he? He shall prolong his days. Who is the he? That he is his father. So when the crucifixion happens and the resurrection happens, when this Easter event happens and it goes forward, Isaiah is saying his days shall be prolonged. Prolonged, arad in the Hebrew text means to become long, to lengthen out. And isn't this neat? Isaiah painted a picture of someone who, a suffering servant who is defeated. But then later on, just a few more words later, says his days will prolong. His days will go on forever. This is where we see the resurrection in Isaiah 53. We see it right there in him telling us that exactly who Jesus is, he will live forever. And if he lives forever, those who believe in him also live forever as well. Romans 6:9 says, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. And if death no longer rules over him, death no longer rules over those who believe in him. If his days are prolonged and I am in Christ and I abide in Christ, then my days prolong. If he is resurrected, then I am resurrected. This is the picture that Isaiah gives of the resurrection. He gives just a small snippet of what it's going to be like to be in paradise again. Have you ever experienced something you didn't want to end? Have you ever been a part of something that you didn't want to end, or went somewhere that you just didn't want to end? You're like, man, this is such a good time. This is such a great thing that we are doing. Maybe it was good food. Maybe it was a great concert that you were at. Maybe you were at a movie one time. And you're like, man, this is such a great movie. Can't it just keep going? Maybe it's one of those Netflix series that you just kind of shake your head at and you go, I can't believe they ended that series that way. I wish it would have kept going. Well, for me, I was on vacation. Pre-kid vacation. Some of you guys know what that's about. Pre-kid vacation down in Isla Mujeres, and it was a gorgeous island, right? Gorgeous island, just me and my wife, Catherine, hanging out, getting food, walking around, having a great time. And that's one of those instances that I think in my life, I go, you know what? That's one of those areas that I go, wow, would have liked to stay there a few more days. It was nice. Well, this experience that I talk of, something that I want to last forever, think about what heaven will be like. Think about what it will be like to be resurrected and living again and walking with your Creator. Where paradise was once lost, paradise is then regained. His days are unending. His kingdom will be unending. And our lives will be unending. It will be prolonged. Fifthly is this, the resurrection in Isaiah shows us, not only was he crushed, grieved, that he sees us, his offspring, not only are his days prolonged and unending, but fifthly, God's will prospers. Look at Isaiah 53 again, 53:10, where it says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Whose hands? In his hands, in the suffering servant's hands. And it will what? Prosper. What does prosper mean? It's more than a town nearby here, okay? To prosper means to be successful. That it will be good, that good things will come, that we won't, it's the opposite of failure. If you play a soccer game, and your kids are playing a soccer game, you want them to win, you want them to what? Prosper. You want them to do well. You don't want them to be defeated. And for God's will to prosper, he puts his will in the hands of his son, the suffering servant, and he conquers and accomplishes in the resurrection. He prospers so much that in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. You probably know the Great Commission. But it's interesting at the Great Commission, what does it say? All authority, not some, not just a portion, not just in half, but all authority has been given to him. And God's will prosper through his son because it is through his son that he will establish his kingdom. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, why does the resurrection matter? See, it's great to observe all of this truth of Isaiah 53:10. It's great to take in all that Christ did for us in remembering that he was raised from the dead. But I want to show you five things in which the resurrection matters. And all five of these tie directly to what we just talked about. Let's look at number one. Number one is this, is you are not defeated. He takes on the image of defeat. So that you, not because of you, not because of your strength, not because you're smart enough, but because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not defeated. And sometimes, listen close, Christians, sometimes we let our sins defeat us and keep us down and keep us held under and to such an extent that it seems like we forgot. Jesus took the crushing. Jesus took the defeat. Jesus is the one that became weak so that my sins could be forgiven. You don't have to be defeated anymore because you can be strong in his resurrection power. Colossians 2:13 says this, He forgave us all our sins. And then it says, he disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over the cross. He triumphs for us. Your sins don't have to hold you back. They have their proper place because none of us all of us are still wrestling with this world and its brokenness and its sinfulness and all of its dysfunctionality. But in those moments, realize God's passionate, relentless grace is always there. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when we sin, when we reject our Creator, when we say, I want to go my way tonight, I want to live my life, I want to do this little secret sin over here because it's not hurting anyone else. And I want to go that direction just for a time. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, repent. Confess your sins and repent. And we do. But by golly, that just hangs around. That guilt continues to hang around. And Isaiah's crying out saying, listen! Jesus was crushed and defeated for you. You don't have to be, because he was. You can have grace right now. You can live in grace in the very moment. There's no waiting. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are not defeated by your sin because he took that upon himself. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why the crucifixion matters. Number two is this. You are made strong. By the way, these points sound like a self-help book. They are not. A self-help book tells you to help yourself. What Scripture says is you've got to rely on him. And in reliance on him, you don't have to live defeated. In reliance on him, you are also made strong. You are made strong because he was weakened. Remember that verse? He was made ill and he was weakened. And then in the resurrection, we see that Jesus conquers victoriously, and so we can be included in that. You can live out strength and a strong faith, but not because of you, but because of him. We can be a part of a mission for the world where we find purpose and mission and strength. There's no pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps because it's because of his resurrection power. You see how that ties to the resurrection? He was powerful. He was, in Isaiah 53:10, it says he was weakened for us. But what we see in the resurrection, we see nothing but an abundant strength. So the resurrection matters in that way. It encourages us to live out our faith. To walk as children of light. In fact, there's a late 7th century theologian named Beattie who talked about this. Look at this quote. It says, the night of death has been scattered. The morning of life has dawned. Talking about the resurrection there. Let us walk as children of the light, for the light of the world has risen. For the light of the world has risen. You and me can walk as children of light because he was the first one to walk. Thirdly is this. This is why the resurrection matters. It matters because you don't have to live a defeated life under your sin. You are made strong. You don't have to be weak in your walk. Thirdly is that you have a community. You have a community. It was right there in that verse where it says he sees his offspring or he sees his seed. Now, isn't that interesting that Isaiah chose to put that in the plural? Zerah puts it in the plural. He doesn't put it in the singular. He doesn't say that Jesus will see you. He says he will see us. This is a great passage that reminds us that we don't walk this faith alone. that we walk together. Now, no doubt, personal, individual faith is important, but that personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that you walk alone. It means that you walk with the community of faith. It means that we walk together. In fact, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4. If Paul were to encourage you on how to grow in the faith, what do you think he would say? Hey, you, individual, person, here's how to grow in the faith. He actually doesn't say that. Listen to this, Ephesians 4, 15. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When Paul addresses spiritual growth in the New Testament, it's almost always, I'm pretty sure it's always in the context of the plural, that we do this together. We do this together in the New Testament. Another great study, if you want to go chase this down, is a study of the one another's. To bear one another's burdens. To carry. These are all commands in the New Testament to believers. Okay? Bear one another's burdens. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Serve one another. All of these are commands to New Testament Christians. And if you're not here, then how can you do it? You cannot bear one another's burdens. You cannot encourage one another and build one another up in a local fellowship. You cannot do that through YouTube. You cannot do that through a radio personality. And by the way, they can't disciple you either, because discipleship is predicated upon a personal relationship whereby I teach you something or someone next to you teaches you something, and then we see that teaching actually lived out and worked out in your actual walk. I love listening to some preachers out there. You know who I like to listen to, but it doesn't mean they can disciple you, but they can inform you. But discipleship goes way beyond just information. We have a community to do this together. Speaking of really old pastors, this is a second or a first century pastor, first into second century, Ignatius. Ignatius of Antioch says this. He says, "Be eager, therefore, to come together more frequently to give thanks to God and show forth his glory." By the way, according to Ignatius, you can't do those things without coming together. Frequently to give thanks to God and to show forth his glory. When you come together frequently, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his mischief is neutralized by the harmony of your faith. This is almost 2,000 years ago, and you see the importance of coming together. Isn't it beautiful? Don't ever forget, you don't walk alone, but we walk as a community of faith, because Isaiah says at the resurrection, he sees us. He sees his offspring. Fourthly is this. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. His days are unending and his days are prolonged. When we looked at Isaiah 53:10 first, I talked about how the idea of prolonging days is where we see the resurrection in the Old Testament. And so this verse teaches us that we are a part of his resurrection as well. That we will one day be resurrected. And I mean literally, physically, our bodies that you see now. I don't know what they'll look like. I don't know if they're going to be 83-year-old me, which I hope I get there one day. Or I don't know if there'll be 23-year-old me. Those are some of the things that we talk about when it comes to the resurrection. Do you know what's going to be great, though, about being resurrected? You won't die. It's that simple. There'll be no death and no suffering. This, that won't hurt. There'll be no pain. 1 Corinthians, again, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive." All who are in Christ shall be made alive. Paul says in another part in 1 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's a promise that we have that we will live with him, all things being renewed. James H. McCall, an author I am currently getting to know, he says this. He says, the triune God is for us, and he is for us in a way that is beyond our wildest hopes and dreams. That is what the resurrection matters for us. Fifthly is this, is that you can trust God. You can trust God. Look back at 53. Look back at Isaiah 53:11. Where it says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. If I believe that, if I believe that what Jesus does truly prospers, then I can truly trust him. I can truly trust that he has good things in the future, that not everything is going to be perfect. That's not the point. Because actually it's through trials and tribulations by which he develops and curves and creates our character. The point of Christianity is not that you don't have any issues or any problems. The point of Christianity is not that this is your best life now. That's not the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is that he can see you through it and see you with life on the other side. You can trust God because it's through those hard things that if he prospers, if Jesus prospers through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, then I know that I will prosper with him because he prospers. It's a beautiful picture. If death is defeated, I know that one day I will live without death. If sin is no more, then I know one day I will live with no sin. If suffering can be done away with, then I know that he will do away with suffering for me as well. And I can trust him to do that. This is what the resurrection matters for us. It means that we don't have to live a defeated life. It means that our faith walk can be strong. We can do this together. We can look forward and anticipate eternal life, and we trust God for all that he will do. Because Isaiah says 700 years before that a suffering servant will come. And he will rise from the dead. And we look back 2,000 years at a Savior who came and rose from the dead. I'll leave us with this. Before we take the Lord's Supper together, we'll look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. May this be an encouragement to us. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever. That's a great way to end reflecting on Easter. Against all odds, what are the odds that the Messiah could come and provide? It was a supernatural God thing. Trust in him today for eternal life.